Good morning. Good to see you guys. Yeah, you guys all blow some stuff up. Yeah, we did. We had a great time of pyrotechnics, man, and fires and all kinds of stuff. Good. Good to see you. Glad you're here. And Rick, good to have you from Longwood. Good to have some of you guys come back. Is that Derek? Derek, good to see you from Longwood, too. Derek's one of our Forge founders. And it's good to have you with us, and it's good to see all of you today. Well, guys, Forge, hey, this is your weekly dose of biblical masculinity, right? As we look into God's Word, and what a privilege it is to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and to become God's men. We're about building God, great men as God defines greatness. That's what He's about. And so today we are in continuing a series. Actually, we're concluding a series in the book of Genesis. How many of you guys have been reading ahead in the book of Genesis? Okay, that's too small a percentage. So, you know, if you want three free sins, you got to read ahead. But there's a method to our madness, and I want to tell you about it. What we're doing is, and for the next few years, we're going to deal with different chunks of the Bible. So this year, 2021, we're dealing with the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. And so we only did eight messages in Genesis. So that's why I want you to read it and expose you to it. We're going to also do one-offs in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I asked Richard Pratt if he would come and do a one-off on the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Just a one-off. And he goes, "You think I could do that?" I go, "Richard, you're brilliant. You can do it." He said, I can do that. He didn't say he's brilliant, but he's going to do it. So Richard Pratt will be back with us, and I'll do a couple of one-offs on that. We've already done James, and then after July... And July is going to be an interesting month. We're going to relax a little bit. We're finishing Genesis today. Next week, Bishop Quinones is going to speak on the Holy Spirit. And nobody better to speak on that topic than Bishop. And so he's going to speak on that. Then the week after that, I'll be doing a one-off on the dog, daily appointment with God. And we're going to enter into a 31-day challenge. 31 days in the doghouse. How many of you have been in the doghouse longer than that, right? Okay, all right, I get it. So, but we're going to give you each. You're one of the many, many places you've been. But we're going to give you a book of Proverbs, by English Standard Version, and then one page is blank, and it's you're going to love it. It's going to be a journal. We've already got them. We're going to give you those, and we're going to enter into a journey. And then I'm going to do at the end of July. The five pillars of manhood. Then in August, jump into Matthew, Jesus Manifesto, the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to love it. It's just great stuff. And so that's where we're going this year. And summer is going to be a great time. We're still going to be meeting no matter what, even if you're on vacation, you know, just come back when you get back. Andy, you're taking off for about 6 months. Seeing 6 weeks. Come back. And continue to support us while you're gone. Don't forget that, okay? Oh, there it is. No, I'm just kidding. But you have a great time. A lot of adventures. All right, let's jump into it. Because what I want to talk about today is Joseph. How many Josephs do we have here today? I think one. How many know somebody by the name of Joseph? Yeah, look around. It's a great name. It's a great biblical name. He's my favorite character in the entire book of Genesis, and I love him. He's the son of Jacob. Now look at the title. Look at the subtitle: Joseph, the making of a great man, God's purposes for you, and what? And everyone, God's purposes for you, and everyone. And this is so important. And I want you to keep this in mind, because as we look at Joseph, we're about building great men as God defines greatness. You've heard me say that. But I want you to understand that as we look at Joseph's life, he is an illustration for us that God is not just about building you or me for our sake. He's about building us for the good of everyone. But it is about us. Let me show a picture of my son, Johnny, not Joseph. Johnny, this past week, a week ago actually, went up to Tennessee, met a friend, and his friend said, yeah, come up and let's go noodling. And noodling is, if you've never done it before, noodling is where you take your arm and you stick it into a hole in a river, like in Tennessee or someplace. And then you hope that a catfish comes up and takes hold, because your arm is the bait. This is what he did. He wanted to do it. It was on his bucket list. And so he did it. 40-pound catfish. He said he was a little bit worried when it happened at first. And then it happened. And he said, yeah, it was a little bit shocking. But, you know, he's a stud. He wanted to do it. It was on his bucket list. There it is. 40 pounds of ugly, powerful catfish. You don't eat them, but you bring them in. And now that raises a question. Here's my purpose for bringing that up. Is it okay for you and me as men following Christ to have things on a bucket list, to have things that we want to do? Andy's going to go fishing and he's going to be traveling. Is it okay for you and me to, as disciples of Christ, to have things that we want to do? What's the answer to that? Of course. Yes, it is. What got me thinking about this, and Johnny going and doing the catfish and the bucket list thing, is that he also had restarted reading Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And Johnny had reminded me about it, and I was thinking about the first line in that book. You know, does anybody remember what the first line in The Purpose-Driven Life is all, what that first line is? Anybody remember? Somebody said what we really need to do is put a microphone over at Scott McCurdy's desk, table, record those, and then use them for bloopers and the X-rated dimension of Forge. We're not going to do it, I don't think. The first line in The Purpose-Driven Life is, it's not about you. So I asked that question about the bucket list because Rick Warren says in The Purpose-Driven Life, it's not about you. That's the first line in the book. And then he goes on to say this: the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born for His purpose and for that purpose. All right, now let me ask you this. Is it still okay for you to have something on a bucket list? A little bit quieter here. But the reality is that Rick Warren points out something very, very important. And that is, ultimately, the first fundamental in life is God. And we are created in His image and for His glory. And so there's a very real sense in which it is not about you. Life is not about you. Life is not about me. But then on the other hand, it is. It is about us. Because did God have to create you? Why did He create you? Because God was lonely, right? No. That's one of the most false understandings of all of biblical teaching. God created us not because He was lonely. Listen, He existed in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for eternity past. He didn't create you because He was lonely. If He was lonely, He would have created somebody as a robot who would never mess up. No, He created Adam and Eve with the capacity to mess up, and they did. If God wanted a peaceful life, now, He wouldn't have created us with the capacity to fall, right? And so I ask you the question again, is life about you? No. Now I've got you thoroughly confused. Is Rick Warren right, or is humanism right? Because humanism says you're the center of the universe. There is no God. There is no purpose. You're here. You just happen to be here. So you're the center. Do all you can. Get away with all you can. And just don't hurt other people, and you can have a great life because you're the center of your existence. So how do we put this into perspective? Joseph's life is an illustration of a couple of important points. One of those points is it is about us. God created us because He wanted us to be in relationship with Him. If he didn't want any conflict, he wouldn't have created us. So in a very real sense, God, who has everything from all eternity, did create you for a purpose. Life is about us because he wanted us. And yet, on another sense, I can say this. It's not all about us, is it? God is the first fundamental. God's glory is paramount. And God created you, God created me, for his glory, to be in relationship with him. But not just for ourselves, to have a bucket list where we're checking things out. Well, good, I got this, I got that, I got this. Great, it's all about me. No. Joseph is a story that illustrates that it is about us and it is about other people. It is about us, but not all about us. And so also what I want us to see as we look at Joseph's life, as we jump into this, is I want us to understand that God has, I want you to grasp that God has this macro plan to create and redeem the world. And it is about you, but it's more than us. And we get to be a part of that plan. When a man understands that God is central, that it is about us, but not all about us, then we begin to say, ah, right, I get it. You're trying to develop me, for you, and for the good of others. That's where Joseph ended up in his life. Let's talk about a flow. What I want you also to see, and particularly you young guys, but all of us, I want you to understand that there is a method to God's development of a man. There is a flow to how God takes you. And it starts with what J. Robert Clinton calls sovereign foundations. So as we look at Joseph's life, before we look into Scripture real quick, I want to tell you about Joseph and his sovereign foundations. Now, what do I mean by that? Every man in this room, every one of you has what Clinton calls sovereign foundations, the working of God in your life before the foundation of the world. Every one of you has a beginning, and that beginning was in the mind of God before the world was created. Let that sink in. Do you believe that? Because Ephesians says he knew us before the foundation of the world. And therefore, God has a plan for everything, and you're a part of that plan. I'm a part of that plan. It is about us, but not all about us. And God's plan for your life started before the foundation of the world. Did he know about your family that you would be raised in? Did he know what you would be like? Did he know about your talents, your gifts? Not only did he know about them, he created them. And it's important for us to understand, men, when we think about the sovereign foundations of Joseph's life, that God built him as he wanted Joseph to be. Let me tell you about some of the sovereign foundations in Joseph's life. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. Jacob, we talked about last week, my least favorite character in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Jacob was Joseph's father. Jacob was 91 when Joseph was born. Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age. And Jacob should have been at the bottom of the pile. Did God know that he would be the 11th son of Jacob? Did he know? Did he design it? Yes, you and I have to understand more of God's design. He was the 11th son of Jacob, born of some 1300 to 1400 to 1600 years, depends on how the chronology works out, before Jesus was born. He was the 11th son, and he was the doted upon son. He was the favorite son of Jacob. And Joseph was handsome. He had a great temperament. A great interpersonal relationship. He was a great guy, and he was handsome. Can he brag about being handsome? No, it was part of his sovereign foundation. God did that. Could he brag about how good his temperament was? No, God made him that way, right? And then he was raised within this particular family, and it's important for us to understand. If we want to understand how God wants to develop us as men, that there are sovereign foundations in your life that have led you to where you are now. Your talents, your abilities, your family situations. A lot of those things were determined before you were born. Why? Because God made you that way. God put me in a family where nobody could figure out who I am. I mean, Almanson is Norwegian, but I look what? Whatever the ethnicity of the day is, people think I am. Am I Hispanic? I got a quarter Venezuelan in me, but I got more English, Irish, and Scotch in me than anything else. Really? Yeah. Well, I'm a mutt. God made me this way, put me in a family raised with two educators. There it is. I like to read. Is that because I'm a good guy? No, because I had parents who liked to read. So the sovereign foundations go on. And what are the sovereign foundations in your life? And a great exercise would be for you to be able to say, why do I do what I do in the way I do it? What for my family life? What are my talents, my treasures? Who am I? Joseph had these sovereign foundations. God had a plan to develop him into a great man, but not just for himself, but for other people as well. And so some of you are sitting around and you're thinking, yeah, you don't know how bad my home life was. I don't, probably, but that's a part of your sovereign foundations. I went through a divorce earlier in life, and it came from a bad example that I had in the home. Well, it's a part of your sovereign foundations. If we're going to grow as men, we need to understand what Max Lucado said. He said, your life is a plot. Your years have a theme. You can do something in a manner no one else can. I've said this before. I go back to this often. Sovereign foundations and understanding Joseph's life is crucial. All right, let's move on to the next phase of life is youthful development. As you see on your outline here, youthful naivete. Being naive, what is that, guys? Talk to me real quick. Talk to me. What does it mean to be naive?
Young.
Young, immature. Naive is not really knowing how things work or why things are the way they are. It's having an over rosy picture of life. Joseph, I told you, he was a great guy, but he was naive in his youth. So Genesis 37, verse 1, these are the generations of Joseph, it says, or Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Oh, did I tell you that his dad had four wives? And all, four wives, they all lived together in a family compound. And there were all these 12 brothers and all these sisters. Is that a complex family system? Come on. And you, some of you guys look at it and I say, tell me about your family. And you go, it's a little complex. Yeah, no more complex than Joseph. Okay. And so he's got all these older brothers. It says that Joseph, Israel, now Jacob's name has been changed to Israel. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. Now, so you understand this old guy is showing favoritism to Joseph. Does favoritism ever work, gentlemen, in raising your kids? If you show favoritism to one of your kids, will that work? No, it's a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe to make your kids weaker and have a greater struggle in life. So dads, there it is. You love all of your kids equally, as best you can. And if you have a tendency to love one more than the other, you confess it and you say, God, help me to love all of my kids equally. That's just the way it is, right? So Jacob didn't do Joseph any favor, but he gave him this very colored robe. We're not sure. Scholars aren't sure about this robe, but many of you remember the flannel graphs way back that you had in Sunday school with Joseph with that big coat. Was it a very colored robe that was better than the brothers had? Or was it a sleeveless or a coat with sleeves? If it had sleeves, this is what some scholars say, it means Joseph was not meant to work. He was meant to oversee. At any rate, this coat set him apart in a bad way. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. This is how naive Joseph was. He had a dream and he told it to his brothers, who couldn't stand him because he was the favored son with this coat that made him stand out as superior to all of them. And he says to his brother, hey guys, you just imagine him kind of walking up around the campfire. Hey guys, I had a dream last night. Can I tell you about it? And they're glaring at him. Hey, we were binding sheaves in the field. My sheaf rose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. What do you think that means? His brother says, they caught it right away. You're going to rule over us? Then he dreamed another dream. He didn't pick it up. His EQ is so pick and low at this point in his life. He's got another dream. And hey guys, I had another dream. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him. He said, what is this dream? Shall all of us bow down to you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept saying to him, naive, immature. So we're raised and we have sovereign foundations in our life that God has put into our life. Our family, our treasure, our talents, our gifts, who you are, how you were raised. And then Joseph had all of those. But as young men, we tend to be naive. We don't know how the world works. We have to grow up. We're youthful. We're immature. And we got to grow up. And by the way, who's supposed to teach our kids about who's supposed to teach us about reality? As men, who's supposed to teach us what it means to be a man? Yeah, our dads are supposed to do that, but not all of our dads do that. A lot of times our dads model something differently. Some of you had a great earthly father experience. And Rick Kingsland's dad, who a member of this church I loved, a great man. And, he built a great son. Not all dads do that. In fact, since the fall, most dads don't do that. But God is in the process of developing us. Jacob elevated Joseph to overseer at 17. It's called the Peter Principle, J. Lawrence Peter. He was elevated to the level of his incompetency. He was immature. He shouldn't have been there. And he messed up. And so it's important us to understand that when we're younger, we tend to be youthfully naive, and then God moves us into that next phase of life that Joseph illustrates, young adult maturing. Joseph, it turns out, had to grow up quick, and some of you had to grow up really quick, and Joseph did, because what happened was one time his dad said, I said this on Sunday in a sermon that I preached, this is better than Netflix, guys. This, read Genesis. Read the rest of Genesis. If you didn't read, if you raised your hand and said you read it, but you really didn't, okay, I absolve you of your lie. Go ahead and read the rest, but read chapters 37 through 50. Joseph's story is phenomenal, because what happens is finally Jacob says, hey, go check on your brothers. They're out grazing the crops someplace in Israel, taking the sheep out there. Follow them, check out what they're doing. Bring a report back to me. And so he goes out there and they see him coming. What do? Because they love him so much, they say, now's our opportunity. Let's take this sucker down. And they kill him, or they want to. But instead they take his coat, they throw him into a pit. They take his coat, and they decide instead of killing him, they can make some money off of him. So they sell him down to in a caravan to Egypt, right? So Jacob's prized son, Joseph, is now a slave, and he ends up in Egypt. They took his coat. His brothers took a coat, put blood all over it. Remember this story? Put blood all over it, took it back to Jacob. Jacob is devastated because his prized son is dead. 91-year-old guy hearing news like that. But Joseph has to grow up very, very quickly. And I love this, Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Catch this, guys. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him his overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything except the food he ate. So Joseph had to grow up quick. Did you have to grow up quick? What early life experiences happened to you that forced you to grow up pretty quick? You were drafted. Your family fell apart. You got sick. You got injured. There's a lot of situations in life, a lot of complexity in our life that cause us to have to grow up quick. Joseph did in this situation. He had to mature. And it's interesting that he, as he gets put into captivity, what do we see about him? We see that Joseph actually had some gifts. Maybe Jacob was right. Because where does he thrive? He thrives in organization and administration. Potiphar figured it out. He saw this young guy and he put him in charge. And Joseph went through the ranks real quick in the slave household of Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And so he's all of a sudden he's running the whole household, which was a big deal back then. So we see Joseph having skills. But yeah, I'm reading this book, Mind Gym, right now. It's on sports what athletes have to have to really succeed. And in one of the chapters entitled, You Gotta Believe, it tells a story of when a young Tiger Woods, the golfer, was asked by an announcer this question. He said, did you ever imagine ever being so successful this early in your career? And without hesitation, Tiger Woods says, absolutely. Absolutely. You got to believe. Well, see, here's the conundrum for those of us who are men following Christ. Do you need to believe in your skills and your abilities in order to succeed? Yeah. But we have got to some extent, but we've got to put this in balance, because Joseph was a success because the Lord was with him, not because of his natural skills. And that's where a lot of our sports books lead us astray. Business books lead us astray. You got to believe. You got to have the goals. You got to go after it. Yeah, but if the Lord is not with you, you are going to fail. And so Joseph illustrates that somewhere along the lines, he had gotten a good foundation at home, and he had to grow up quick, but he was growing. He was maturing. He had taken his trial, and he had obviously run to the Lord with it. And he understood he began to understand his gifts and his skills, but he also knew God has to be with me or I'm not going to make it. And that's true for all of us. You got to believe in God and yourself and let him work in your life and develop you and me and take us from our youthful immaturity and move us through the hard knocks of life into that next phase of young adult maturing, which we see in this situation. By the way, I got another chart here, I think. Let me show you this real quick. There are some people who are powerless and victims. And the way they think is they're kind of unaware. I got this from an elder friend of mine, a successful businessman. I really like it. Some people are powerless and they're victims. They're unaware of what's going on around them. So they blame other people about everything. And then they use the I can't excuse often. And they wait and they hope that things will happen. That's the victim mentality. That's the powerless mentality. We don't have that. The next slide is very important for us to see that the powerful or accountable, I don't have that, I've said powerless, powerful and accountable is that we acknowledge reality. Joseph acknowledged reality. I'm a prisoner. I'm in bondage. I got to make the most of it, the best of it. I own this. This is where it is. I screwed up a little bit. I bet he had an aha moment where he said, I was telling them my dreams. I bet he had an awakening about his naivete. He owned it. He goes, well, here I am. I'm in captivity and I deserve this. I own this. I'm going to find a solution. That means I'm going to trust in God, and I'm going to use the skills that God has given me. And I'm going to make it happen. Trust and obey, for there's no better way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. All right, so here we go. I got to tell you one other little story about Joseph that happens here. Because as part of his youthful maturing, he's a handsome guy, I told you that. He's walking around the house. He's dealing with the house, all the slaves, and Potiphar's got a drop-dead gorgeous wife who's probably younger than him. It's his trophy wife. And she keeps coming to Joseph and saying, "Let's go. Let's go." And here we see this incredible maturity at a stage when his testosterone is so high, it's coming out of his skin. "Lie with me," she says. And his response is this, Genesis 39:7-8. He refused and said to the master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now that takes theological maturity to say that, right? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Whew. Because he understood that when one of the biggest mistakes we can make, and we do make them, and in this room we got stories of sexual mistakes. In fact, who wants to come up and share at the microphone? No, we don't want him. But Joseph knew that if he made this mistake, he would sin against God. Notice how he says, "I'll sin against God first. And then I will complicate my life more than I could ever imagine." What happens? What happens is that he stays true to Jesus in the Old Testament sense. He stays true to God. He's not immoral. And he pays the price. Because a woman scorned. You ever heard that? Hell hath no fury than a woman scorned. He scorns her. And she sets it up. He grabs his coat. He leaves without it. By the way, that's a good principle of sexual temptation. Dealing with sexual temptation. Running helps. Women do know how to use their bodies to get our attention, and it's better to run from it. Anyway, he ran, but she held on to his coat, and so she set him up. Look what he did. He tried to make sport of me. And Potiphar comes back. She tells him the story. Joseph's in prison. Sometimes you can do that which is right and suffer for it, but you've done what is right. And that leads to his later life deepening in prison. And now he's in prison. Again, this is better than Netflix. He's in prison. And Joseph has an ability with dreams. He gets dreams. He interprets dreams. Now he's in prison. You know this story? This is, again, read this. This is fantastic. He's in prison. And Pharaoh puts his baker and his drink guy, his wine guy and his baker, he throws in prison. And they have dreams. And who interprets them? Joseph. And they both come true. And later on, when Pharaoh has a dream, he's saying, "I got a dream. Nobody can interpret it." And some guy, and the baker who managed to live through that process. By the way, Joseph's interpretation was right. One of them was to live and one of them was to die. One of them lived and one of them died. So Joseph was spot on. And so the baker said, "Hey, I remember this guy." Or was it the wine guy? I can't remember. Cupbearer. Thank you. Anyway, he remembered Joseph and told Pharaoh. Pharaoh gets Joseph out, shaves him up, gets him cleaned out, comes before Pharaoh, interprets the dream, who then becomes number two in Egypt. Joseph. He becomes number two in Egypt because Joseph properly interpreted the dream. The dream was there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And then Joseph, always the thinker ahead because he's gifted in an organization administration, says, this is what you need to do, Pharaoh. You need to get a fifth of all of the food. You need to start gathering in the food because next 7 years are going to be great. 7 years after that's going to be horrible. And you're going to own everything at the end of the day. He tells Pharaoh what he ought to do. And Pharaoh goes, well, nobody knows what to do than you. So you're number two. Prime minister. Elevate. And so the later life deepening continues through prison, through all kinds of successive stages of his life. And we finally come to mature living and perspective. And so the long story short is when the famine time hits, what people come from Israel down to Egypt to get some food because they have no food in Canaan? His brothers. This is fantastic. He sees them, but he looks like an Egyptian now. He's got eyeliner. I don't know what Joseph looks like. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He doesn't look like an Israelite. He looks like an Egyptian. They don't recognize him. He recognizes them. They don't know. They don't know that he speaks Hebrew as well as Egyptian. And he just plays them like a marionette, but he's struggling. He's struggling with this because he's got this deep pain in his heart because of what they did to it. He's angry. If this wasn't being recorded, I'd use another word. He's deeply upset, and now he has to face a major element of his life. And you do too sometimes. We all do. To move ahead in maturity, we've got to face the very real issues in our life. We can't keep pressing them down. And Joseph, as he matures as a man, he says, I got to deal with this. And he deals with his brothers, but eventually he's got to get to forgiveness because unforgiveness will kill you. It will make you bitter and angry. You got to let it go. Joseph had to let it go. And finally, he gets to the point as he works his brothers over a period of weeks and months. It's just a great story. I love it. I would do the same thing, frankly, if I could. Because Joseph taught me how to pay people back until you forgive. And then he does. And after Jacob dies, the brothers are scared to death. Because they think, Jacob's dead. Joseph's going to finally exact punishment on us. But you see, actually, Joseph has the perspective. They come to him and they say, you know, when Daddy died, he said, Joseph, don't come after us. It's in the original Hebrew. So Joseph says this. Joseph wept when they spoke to him this way. His brothers also came down and fell down before him and said, behold, we're your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What are the big lessons in life that Joseph learned in his maturity? He learned that life was not just about him. It is about us, but not all about us. He wants to develop you and me as godly men following Jesus Christ so that you can have a good life. Have a bucket list? Sure, there's things he wants you to do. Great, do those things. But have a bigger picture of your life that it isn't just about you. That it is about how God wants to develop you like he developed Joseph so that he could use you in the lives of other people. Your wife, your kids, your grandkids, your people at your church and beyond you. It's not just about, don't just build your life. I can't just build my life around me. It's not just about me. It is about me, but it's more than that. We are redeemed that God would develop us as his sons. But even more, that he would use us as developed men, godly men, to influence others for their good, for their purposes as well. Isn't that a great story? It's a real story. And he wants to make this real in all of our lives. Talk about it around your table. I'll get you out of here on time. All right, gentlemen. Well, it's good to have you again today. It's good to have Scott back. Scott, where are you? Scott went through major surgery, and it's back. Good to have you back after over a month, all right? God bless you, man. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. Well, guys, as we wrap up today, I just want to remind a couple of the things. As we take down, and you guys have been excellent with that, but we want to maybe begin to encourage each team leader to have somebody at their table who is at point for taking the table down. And so if you guys would maybe find one guy around the table who could roll it back into that room back there, that would be awesome. Team leaders, you can delegate this. What? So delegate it. Get it done. All right. Guys, invite a friend. Invite an enemy. Thank you for your partnership. It means everything to us. We want to continue to reach out to guys, even over the summer, as we move ahead into the new fall that's coming. And I know we're going to have a major storm that's going to hit us, what, tonight, tomorrow, something? But hopefully we'll pray that it goes over to the people in the Gulf and not us, you know. Just kidding, sort of. You know, as we wrap this up and as we think about all this, there's so many lessons. There's lessons. If you struggle with revenge, you could be talking about revenge. Joseph didn't go the way of revenge. There's so many lessons in this life. But what, the big lesson that I want you to get is how God develops us over time. Takes each of us over time. I want you to get that there's a flow to where he has you, and he wants to develop you at every stage of life. There's growth, development, and you're never irrelevant. Hey, Moses, when he wrote this down, was a very old guy. God used Joseph until he died. You're in the game until you're not. And so whatever phase of life you're in, allow God to continue to move you through the processes of life and use you in a powerful way, because it is about you, but it's not all about you. And we get to be a part of advancing Christ's kingdom. It doesn't get any better than that. So if I just focus on my life, what a waste. What a joy to pour into something bigger than myself. We have three men in this room who are doing that on the social scene. Rob Elliott is a commissioner in Winter Springs. Kevin Hypes, back there running for mayor. Wow, of Oviedo. Brady Duke running for U.S. Congress, former Navy. All right, let's give these men a round of applause. We're thankful for you. We're thankful for you. We need you in the fight. But we need all of us in the fight, right? And to remember how significant you are. So Lucado said, you're the only you God made you. You're the only you God made. If you aren't you, we don't get you. The world misses out. God never called you to be anyone other than you. You play no small part, because there is no small part to play. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that if you walk out of here today, one thing you can say is, Lord, what are you doing in my life now that I can be leveraged into enjoying you as your son and being used to extend your kingdom? Where is that? All I can say is I'm one of your biggest cheerleaders. You go. Father, what a privilege to be your deeply beloved sons living right now. So we bring to you our messes and our complications. And we ask that you would remake us and use us in ways that advance your kingdom through us. So like at the end of our life, we can say like Joseph, a lot of other people meant it for evil, but you meant it for good. Thank you that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to your purpose. Be with us today, we pray, in Jesus' strong and holy name. God's men said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you.